And welcome to Cross Defense on this Monday, June the 13th, 2016. Rod Dwanitzer, your host, once again, as we always try to do, broadcasting live through the wonderful facilities of Worldwide KFUO, Suburbia, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. Giving a shout-out of thanks to our underwriter, Luther Academy, doing some marvelous things for the church around the globe of Jesus Christ. Conferences and publications. Check out these two latest ones. They're fantastic. The new volume of the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series on the Holy Trinity, just coming out, as well as the first of a few volumes of the selected works of a blessed professor at our Fort Wayne Seminary, Kurt Marquardt, taken far too quickly in a lot of people's opinions, to his eternal rest. That first volume is available, as is the Trinity volume, at logia.org, logia.org, or you can check out what Luther Academy is doing in so many ways at lutheracademy.com. Well, a lot of times, and you wouldn't think in our time that we would hear this, but I've even heard it recently, that some people who call themselves Christians do not believe that holy revelation is complete. What we're saying is, and they're saying, is that there's more revelation than what is in the Bible, Genesis through Revelation. And so they're creating all this new revelation they say is from the Lord. To help us answer these amazing statements is the Reverend Dr. Ed Kettner. He is a retired professor of theology at Concordia Lutheran Seminary in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, and now retired in the Kansas City area. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Ed.
Thanks for having me again, Rod.
My pleasure. Now, as I tried to set this up, it sounds strange when you're conversing with someone and they say that they do not believe that the Bible is all that God wants to reveal. And a few of them that I've been around, they even say that God has revealed more things to them. Which shocked me, one person said that God has revealed to them that some that's already been revealed in the Bible isn't really what he wanted. And that's amazing, isn't it? Let's begin with this. What's the problem with that? Or is there a problem?
There's a very grave problem with that, because I think the clearest refutation of that is, first of all, Jesus' Great Commission. He tells the apostles to carry the message, to go and teach all nations, that everything that has been revealed by him is going to be revealed through the prophets and the apostles. We've, in our Lutheran confessions, confessed that the rule and norm for our faith is first and foremost the prophetic and apostolic scriptures. And if you go back to John chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer, which he prayed the night before he was delivered up, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, he says, for those who are with him. But then he says, I do not pray for these only, but for those who will believe through their word. And I think that's the kicker right there. Jesus says that we, who believe in him, come to believe in him through the word of the apostles. When people say that God has given them new revelation, you've got to ask that question, well, how do we know that that's actually new revelation and not simply your own fevered imagination?
That's a really at the heart of it, isn't it? Because there's over 5 billion people, maybe more than that, in the world right now. So if all 5 billion of us, every one of us, had a different revelation, how would we ever know what God's real revelation to us is if they all contradicted each other?
That's exactly the the problem with the whole thing, because everybody desires to know something that other people don't. It makes them feel privileged, but what that is an act of human pride. One of the things that I always enjoyed telling my students was that we're all closet Gnostics. The Gnostics were a group in the early church who claimed that what we have in Scripture is indeed the revelation of God. But if you want to really be on the inside, you have to recognize that there are other truths that, and special knowledge that comes only to a select few, and goes beyond what is revealed within the Scriptures themselves. And everybody would like to be party to some sort of secret knowledge that others don't have, and have the privilege of being able to tell them that this is really what's what. And it seems like there is always a new fad out there which discovers new things that other Christians had never noticed before. And these things generally really are just fads. Remember, a decade or so ago, there was a book out on the prayer of Jabez, for example, and how the secret to real prayer life is to pray the prayer of Jabez. And if you do this, God will give you all of the blessings you want, because God gave that to Jabez, as recorded in 2 Chronicles. My problem with that is that when the apostles asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus did not say, oh, you've already got it there, just go pray the prayer of Jabez. If that's what the secret to one's prayer life is, I would think that Jesus would have mentioned that when queried about that. And there are all sorts of other fads that have been out there as well, that people buy into, and then within a year or two, nobody hears of them anymore.
They've made some money, probably enough money, that they're just really happy and peachy keen that they've got enough, and now they don't have to go out in public very much. I've forgotten about all that that book, and that's a great example of the prayer of Jabez that you're bringing us. And, you make a really valid, strong point, Ed, that if Jesus would have wanted us to pray like that, he would have clearly told us, or he would have the apostles tell us. And the apostles, you were getting into it. They play a most pivotal role, don't they? Because you were starting to say that not only do they reveal and write down for us, as Jesus promised that he will bring it all back to their memory, what he wanted to have revealed. But they also reveal what Old Testament prophecies Jesus fulfilled. And they all do it all the time. And so both of those are really important parts of the revelation that comes from Jesus through these chosen apostles.
That's an excellent point, that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And when the apostles preached, they always referred back to what was in the Old Testament and said, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. You go already back to Pentecost when Peter stood up in Jerusalem and began to speak. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified is the one who has been promised in the Old Testament. The faithful, pious Jews were always willing and, in fact, found it necessary to go back to the Old Testament, to the Scriptures, because there was no New Testament at the time the apostles were preaching. But they always searched the Scriptures to make sure that what was being taught to them was, in fact, consistent with it. You think, for example, of the Bereans. When Paul was run out of Thessalonica, he went to the town of Berea and began to preach there. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, We are told that the Bereans tested Paul's, even St. Paul's words against the scripture, and they were called noble for doing so. They were nobler than the people of Thessalonica because the people of Thessalonica covered up their ears and would not listen to Paul. But the people of Berea in the synagogue listened to him and tested what he said against the scriptures, and as a result, many of them did in fact come to faith.
I love that passage, and I think it's important for our people to like and utilize as well, Ed, because as when I was in the parish, I would always tell people, hey, don't believe myself or the other preachers unless you go to the scripture yourself and find that we're telling the truth from the scripture, that we sync up, in other words. And, you know, what we're talking about today is, in a lot of cases, revelation that is new and or contradicts what's already revealed in the scriptures. And so it does create a quandary for the people to hear it, and it causes great problems, as we know. Those Gnostics and their superior personal revelation are I think pretty much still among us. And Gnostic, that comes from an important Greek word, does it not, Ed?
That's correct. The word Gnostic is from the Greek word for knowledge. And so they taught that you had to have this secret knowledge in addition to the scriptures. Or they would say the scriptures, you might think the scriptures say what they say, but they really don't say that. You need to have special insight to be able to figure out what the scriptures actually do say and mean. And one of the hallmarks of us as Lutherans is saying that the scriptures are inherently clear. Now, not everybody believes them. You do need the Holy Spirit working through the Word in order to hold to the truth and hold to the faith. But one of the properties of Scripture is its clarity. That is, whether you believe it or not, you can actually know what the Scriptures are saying by reading them. You come to faith because the Holy Spirit works through that Word. But you can know what that word says simply by reading the words themselves.
Sounds to me like that's pretty similar to the father of lies and his early attempts to deceive the humans by saying, okay, you got me. God really did say those words, but now we have to decode them, almost like backmasking, that you know, that phenomenon that was supposedly in some records, that you have to get in there and secretly figure out what it really means. And so that's a great example that you're sharing, Ed, and some of this additional revelation is like that. You know, we even have people that are called the Church of the Latter-day Saints who tell us that the former revelation is great. We love the King James Bible, but this is just a new addition in concert with that, which tells us what we need for our time. And if we look at those, almost invariably, isn't it true, Ed, that they do contradict what's already in there?
Well, that's exactly the whole point. In the teaching of the Latter-day Saints, they say that God actually was like us originally, being given control from whom, I don't know. There must be some form of infinite regress, but God was once a man with a body who populated a world, namely this one. Now desires us to come to this new knowledge. It's very interesting. I don't know if we could call it ironic. We certainly can call it tragic that Joseph Smith supposedly received the revelation and the golden tablets from an angel by the name of Moroni. Yet St. Paul tells us that even if an angel from heaven gives you a gospel which is different from the one I'm preaching to you, let that person be accursed. So simply because somebody says an angel gave this to them does not necessarily mean that that angel was truly an angel of light. St. Paul does remind us that Satan does masquerade as an angel of light. And there is no question that the so-called gospel of the Church of Latter-day Saints does contradict the gospel we have given to us in through the eyewitnesses and through the mouth of Jesus himself.
You raised something in it that I think is really interesting, and I'd ask you to speak about this, that, for example, Joseph Smith, most of these people that come out with these new revelations, Ed, is it not true that their additions or subtractions from the real revelation, they didn't like one or more of the teachings that was in there. And so their new revelations really kind of counter what is irritating to their understanding or their desire.
I think that it is fascinating that all of these groups that and these self-styled prophets will say, actually, the text that we have received has errors in it. And most conveniently, those errors are things that the text happens to say that they happen to disagree with. Or they will say that the apostles themselves did not fully get it right, in spite of the fact that Jesus promised them that he was going to call to mind everything that he had said and done. They will say, well, no, they didn't quite get it right. That's exactly what Muhammad did. He said, well, yeah, we have eyewitness testimony of Jesus, and Jesus was indeed a great prophet. But even his apostles didn't fully understand that he was only a prophet, and he wasn't the final prophet, because Muhammad says, declares that he is the one designated by God to be the final prophet. And interestingly enough, he also claimed to have received his revelation from an angel. So what we need to do, St. Paul tells us, is test the spirits to see if they are from God. We can't trust people who simply claim that they have this new revelation. We have to test this revelation against what we know to be true. And what we know to be true is the prophetic and the apostolic witness.
And, you know, we might as well just briefly, very briefly, touch on it. You know, there's a lot of people that, you know, say that the Bible is not reliable. For instance, Islam and some liberal people that have, you know, supposedly been a Christian and then fallen away, in the case of Bart Ehrman. And say that there's so many errors out there in the original manuscripts that we have on various portions of the Bible. But Ed, you and I know that have worked in that. Do any of these errors, do they really affect the major teachings of Scripture? And there's a lot of textual variation, isn't there? You and I know that, having to work in it, the original. But does it affect any of the real teachings of Scripture?
It affects none of the central teachings of the Christian faith. Most of these differences are a matter of a letter or two or a word or two. But what those distinctions do quite often is they will import a word or two or a phrase from one of the Gospels into another one of the Gospels to clarify or to make consistent. But what we have there are not contradictions. There are differences. There's no question about that. When you have eyewitnesses of any event, you are going to have differences in point of view and differences from the eyewitnesses, which does not mean that one of those eyewitnesses is lying or that one of those eyewitnesses is mistaken. I could use for an example. If I said, I went to the baseball game with my brother last week, and you asked my brother, did you go? Yeah, he said, I went with my brother and with my daughter. And you ask his daughter, he says, yeah, I went with my dad and my uncle, putting the focus probably on her dad. So you have all of these differences here, but none of us is lying and none of us is mistaken, and we're not contradicting each other. What we're doing is we are simply giving factual information, which all of which is true. So simply because you have those differences. And when you look at the words that are in the text, and you go through and look at the variations, which we do when we open up our, they call them the critical editions of the Greek New Testament, and compare them, you may find some differences there in the variations, but not a single one of those differences impinges upon the truth of the gospel. So to say that those errors are going to drive, those variations are going to drive people away from the gospel because they're obviously they can't agree on what they're saying, that's simply not true. There are differences in manuscripts. Interestingly enough, one of the things that we note about differences in manuscripts is that when early texts were copied, because you didn't have photocopying machines or printing presses, generally what happened was you had one person reading the text out loud and many people in the same room then writing down the text. That way you could get multiple copies from one reading. And sometimes an error might creep in because somebody misheard the pronunciation of a word, or when they thought they heard one word, another word was actually spoken. But these things are minor. They don't affect the truth of the gospel.
What's usually the case, too, and I just bring up one example here of Bart Ehrman. He shows some textual differences on a teaching on the Holy Trinity, and he says, well, these errors would cause the Christian faith then to not believe in the Trinity. And as is the case, Ed, we Christians, we don't have any doctrines where we only have one verse, one place in the Revelation where we put all of our eggs on that teaching. We believe there has to be multiple places that are teaching us the same thing. And that's why we believe in the clarity of the scriptures to do that and the sufficiency. So that's another major point, isn't it?
That's exactly right. We do believe in the sufficiency of scripture, which is that has everything we need. You go to the book of Revelation, for example, Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. So he is the one we are to pay attention to. Appropriately, because this program is called Cross Defense, it is the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified, who is the center of the faith. And it's interesting to note that while all of these variations will agree that Jesus Christ probably died on a cross or something similar. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, want to use the word torture stake as the translation of the word. We may not be absolutely certain what the shape of this was, but there is no question but that Jesus died on a Roman instrument of torture, which eyewitnesses of that time all referred to as the cross. So,
Ed, I'm going to have to stop you there. We got a break, but when we come back, I want to go into this in more detail.
You
finish up on this from about our Lord, and also talk about some other scripture passages that teach that this is the revelation, and it's complete, it's closed. We don't need any more. Be very suspicious of any additional revelation that you hear. So this is our topic today, and our guest is the Reverend Dr. Ed Kettner. You're listening to Cross Defense on Worldwide KFU, the messenger of good news. We'll be right back. Stick with us after you listen to these important messages.
providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
In light of the mass killings in Orlando, Florida, how are we as people supposed to rise and shine? That is the title of the hymn that the next Law and Gospel that I, Tom Baker, with the help of Mark Smith, will be talking about. Rise, shine, you people.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported since 1924, teaching the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sins, and witnessing to the world about God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and a click away 24 hours a day at kfuo.org. If you have questions about donating, you can email us, gifts@kfuo.org.
Did you know there's a Bible with each letter narrower than a strand of hair that can only be read with an electron microscope?
What?
The Jerusalem Nano Bible is said to be the smallest Bible in the world. You wear it.
Ami Bentov, founder of the Jerusalem Nano Bible, has created a pin-sized version of the Christian and Hebrew Bible. He says, "I realized I could use the same technology used in cell phones and computers, the same devices that are driving people apart these days, to create something that will bring people closer together." As a boy, he fondly remembers going to synagogue with his father. Today, he says, "I'm teaching my children to love the Bible and to learn from it."
Engage with the Bible with Deuteronomy 6:8, which says of these words, "Wear them as reminders."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
So glad that you are sticking with us here on Cross Defense this day. Roz Winnes are your hosts, back with you. Giving a shout out of thanks again to our underwriter, Luther Academy. Check it all out at lutheracademy.com. Our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Ed Kettner. He's a retired systematics theologian from our sister daughter seminary up in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, and now he's retired in the Kansas City area. I know, Ed, that you probably have some great memories of Professor Kurt Marquardt, probably interacted with him quite a bit. Anyone that sticks out that you want to share?
Well, I really did not get a chance to know him too much because he did not arrive at the seminary until after I had graduated from it. But I did meet him on a couple of occasions. One of those occasions was when the Missouri Synod formed its Commission on Life Issues. I was sent by Lutheran Church Canada to be a representative at that founding meeting, and Dr. Marquardt was there as well. And we had some good conversations, and I did attend the Fort Wayne Symposium on at least one occasion when we had a chance to just do some talking. He was a very gracious individual. The readings of his works that I've done just show his passion for the good news.
Amen. And that's this new series of his collected works that's coming out. The first volume is already out. Check that out at logia.org or LutherAcademy.com. Before we took the break, Ed, we were getting into this topic for today. Does God give new revelation to us today? And you were talking about some scripture about Jesus. I think you were referencing, correct me if I'm wrong, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17.
Right.
Maybe you want to pick it up there and go on into some other key ones that you find, because we're not making this up, that the revelation should, in fact, is closed at the end of the New Testament. The scriptures itself state this. So if you can give us a little more on that.
Well, over and over again, the scriptures make it clear that the ones we are to believe are the apostles, but we only believe the apostles because they are testifying of Christ, because Christ is the center of the faith. We can talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified as the centerpiece of the faith, because the cross, as St. Paul says, is indeed a scandal. But I was just reading a couple of quotes from the great Lutheran theologian Hermann Sasse. When he talked about the theology of the cross, he says that doesn't mean we talk about the death of Christ to the exclusion of everything else. Of course not. But what we do is we recognize that as we talk about his birth and the incarnation and the death and his resurrection and ascension and his return, everything is related to the cross, because without the cross, without Christ dying for us and for the sins of the world, the incarnation has no purpose. The resurrection means he came back to life, but it doesn't mean anything to us. So it is the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, which pays the debt that we owe to God, and the resurrection then shows that in this, death has been completely and irrevocably conquered. And that is what we're all about, is proclaiming that in Christ, sin, death, and hell have been completely defeated.
It's, you know, it should be of major importance to us that most of these talks of new revelation, they either want to alter what we believe and teach and confess about Christ or his gospel. And you mess with either one of those, you affect the other one, and you change the sinner, as you say. Talk to us about, now, the Apostle Paul. He's significant, Ed, because he authors almost half of the New Testament. Did Paul have anything to say about this, revelation being closed?
Well, basically, his focus was on the gospel itself. And we referred back already to Galatians chapter 1, where St. Paul warns the Galatians that if anybody preaches a different gospel than he preaches, let them be accursed, because any other gospel is no gospel at all. He points out the fact that he did not receive his revelation from man. He didn't even receive it from the other apostles, even though he himself came on board at a later point. But he points out that he received his teaching from Christ himself. When he talks about the initiation of the Lord's Supper, for example, he says, what I have received, and when he says received, he received it from Christ himself, that is what I pass on to you. So the apostles are the conduit. They receive from Christ, and then they pass it on to the church. A lot of times we get hung up with the word tradition. You remember the song from Fiddler on the Roof, which opens that fantastic musical about tradition. And one of the problems with tradition is quite often tradition becomes meaningless and mindless. We do it simply because others did it before. And sometimes the traditions that arose within the church sometimes do go astray. But at the same time, we recognize that what we have with scriptures is an infallible thing that has been handed down from the prophets to the Hebrews, and then culminating in the person of Christ, who fulfills those prophecies. And then he himself gathers the 12 and sends them out into the world to preach the message that he has given them to preach, a message which has been validated by his resurrection from the dead. So Paul is all about that gospel. All of these new revelations or differing revelations, even if they mention the cross of Christ, always try to give a different spin on the cross than the scriptures themselves do. We are fond of referring to the substitutionary or the vicarious atonement. That is that Christ died in our place. And that really is the key to the faith. Others who talk about the cross will say, well, what Jesus did on the cross is he showed us an example of self-sacrificial giving, showed us that God really isn't angry with us, that it is only human fear that causes people to put his prophets to death, or some such other thing like that, rather than recognizing that in his death, as the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, he is the propitiation for our sins. That is, in his death, God's wrath has been set aside, poured upon him so that we do not have to receive it. Christ has taken our sins upon himself, and he has given us his righteousness. All of these neat things come about because Christ took our sins upon himself. And if we don't understand the cross in that sense, then we really don't understand the cross at all.
So am I understanding this correctly, Ed, what you're saying, that Jesus entrusted these chosen apostles, and Paul being the last, and as he said, the most unworthy one to have this, and he gave them the revelation preach and teach and write down for our understanding of this wonderful good news of Christ crucified on our behalf. And they went out, and one place in the scripture puts it, they turned the world literally upside down with that evidence that they went out and proclaimed. And then that became the standard for, did Jesus really say this? What did he mean by it? As you were relating there to Paul's words about the institution of the Lord's Supper, Paul can say, hey, Jesus directly told me this is the way it went down, and you'd be wise to follow my lead because I am connected directly to Christ himself. And any other manifestation of this is a phony. And so you're saying this is really the heart and essence of it, is Jesus put all this into the apostles, which he talks about, to protect and guard our salvation, this precious good news of the gospel.
That's exactly right. So we constantly talk about this apostolic witness or the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. It's interesting that when we go to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 1, as they seek to, after this Christ ascends into heaven and in the 10 days intervening, the group gathers together. I think Acts tells us there were about 120 people gathered together. And one of the first things they needed to do was to choose a substitute for Judas. And they said, central requirement is that he had to be an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus from his baptism until he was taken up into heaven. So you have the eyewitness testimony. We actually saw this. We heard what he had to say. Now, granted, they also admit we didn't get it fully until the Holy Spirit came and opened up their minds. But nevertheless, and Jesus had to rebuke them on more than one occasion, saying, you just don't get it yet. Even just as he was ascending into heaven, they said, oh, okay, are you going to take over the kingdom of Israel? They were still expecting that physical kingdom. It was only as the Holy Spirit came upon them that they fully understood the gospel that he had to give to the world. And then we already see it in that first sermon on Pentecost that we have recorded, preached by Peter. This is the truth. That's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working through the apostolic ministry.
Very good. Now, you were talking about after Jesus ascended, then the apostles kind of went into gear to preach and proclaim and declare, this is really what we heard from the Lord, and this is what he brought to our memory. And that bringing to their memory was not random. He didn't do that by chance. Talk to us about that neat connection from the Gospel of John. I believe it was about 14?
15, thereabouts. Remember, These words are spoken. A friend of mine who teaches New Testament notes that there are really great differences among the Gospels in the way that they approach the truth. You have the Gospel of Mark, which is one event after the other, punctuated with the word immediately. So you go from 1:1:1, words of Jesus interspersed, very important teachings. But what you have in the Gospel of John are very lengthy discourses from Jesus. It proceeds at a much more leisurely pace. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they talk about the events of the upper room, they focus particularly upon the Lord's Supper, the fact that this was Jesus' final Passover meal, and here he instituted the Lord's Supper. When you go to the Gospel of John, you have several chapters dealing with what went on in the upper room. Jesus is speaking his final words to them, letting them know that he is going to leave them. In a little while, you will not see me, but then and again in a little while, you will see me. These chapters around chapters 14 and 15 of the Gospel of John, he promises that he is going to send the Holy Spirit to them, and that the Holy Spirit will bring to their remembrance everything that he has said and has done. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will send you another comforter. And that other comforter that he is promising them is the Holy Spirit. If you want to go off on just a little bit of an excursus here, one of the interesting things about a lot of these errorists is that they refuse to acknowledge the personhood of the Holy Spirit. They say the Holy Spirit is just a force. He's not really a person. But it is interesting that when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he refers to him as a person. Now, in Greek grammar, the word spirit is in the neuter gender. But whenever Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit using a pronoun, he always uses the masculine pronoun. He will bring these things to your remembrance. So there it's quite clear that the Holy Spirit, who comes from the Father and the Son, proceeds from the Father and the Son, is indeed truly a person who speaks to the apostles, gives them the word, calls to their mind that which is essential for our salvation and sufficient for our salvation.
Interesting, too, in that connection, Ed, that later on in John's gospel, he even declares that there are many more miracles which Jesus did in front of me and all the other disciples, which I didn't write down. And almost to say that right where you were taking us, the words of Jesus in John 14, but these the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance, and I wrote them down so that you would hear them, read them, and believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we're back to that believing is the whole point of this revelation and its sufficiency and clarity in Christ Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah, and looking into our Lutheran liturgy, your reference to that last Bible passage from John, we in our Lutheran churches, seeing in response to the announcement of the Holy Gospel, the words of Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then in the way that from John, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And then John goes on, "And believing that you may have life in his name."
So this closed revelation and the tie with Jesus and the apostles and now us, the hearers, the readers, it all has this one purpose, isn't it? And, you know, talk to us. You were talking about the Holy Spirit here, and I love the information that you're passing on to us, Ed, about the use of the Holy Spirit as a person in the grammar. Tell us about, you found an interesting quote from a famous Christian, J.I. Packer. Tell us about that and what that, I think this is pretty interesting and helpful in our topic today about does God give us any new revelation today?
Right. Back in my graduate student days, I had the privilege of taking a course from James I. Packer. I don't think he's retired. He's got to be in his 80s by now, but I think he's still teaching in Vancouver at Regent University and Regent Theological School. But in the course in the Holy Spirit that I took from him concerning this topic of new revelation, he said, when you examine these new revelations, you'll see one of two things. Either they agree with Scripture, which is great if they do, but if that's the case, then it's not necessary because we already have the revelation that we have in Scripture. Or what you have disagrees with it. And if it disagrees with Scripture, that makes it wrong. I think that was one of the things that really stuck with me in that magnificent course that I took from him. We don't need any new revelation. Christ is sufficient. And if what you are told disagrees with Scripture, you can be most clearly assured that it's wrong.
Unless you're one of those individuals, as Paul tells the young pastor Timothy, that you have itching ears and you don't care what God really says, and you want teachers that are going to say what you want to hear, and then there's no hope for either of those unless God brings that spirit of repentance. I really appreciate that, especially that first part. You know, I think it's pretty obvious that if it disagrees with Scripture, we ought to be highly, 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 highly suspicious that this is not of the Lord. And we also know, but before I go on to that, I like that part that if it agrees, then it's doesn't really matter. It's not necessary.
Right.
God has already revealed that. We don't need any additional revelation.
That's exactly right. And what we do as preachers we apply what the Scriptures teach to the lives of people. But we must always begin with the text itself and then ask, what does this text have to say to the people of God today? And we do it over and over again. When we look, for example, at Jesus' high priestly prayer, I've heard it done most recently this year when one of my pastors preached on the text, and I've done it myself. When you look at John 17, Jesus says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their word." It's important to remember, yes, he is praying for us. we are the ones who are believing through his word. So it's nice to know that that bridges the centuries and the millennia, that Jesus Christ was and is interceding for us who believe through him and through the word that he gave to his apostles.
Let's close with asking you this question, Ed. Jesus has given to the church this precious office of the preacher to preach the gospel in its purity and administer the blessed sacraments as he has mandated. What would happen if those preachers were not bound by what's already been revealed in Scripture and the proper exposition of it? Why is that so important for us today?
It is important for us because that is the assurance that the people of God have that what they are receiving is indeed what Christ, in fact, has taught. The founding president of the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther, reminds the people to whom he is writing that confessional subscription, that is, subscription to our confessions as true expositions and exhibitions of the Word of God, is necessary to assure the people that what they are getting is what Christ wants to give them. We dare not interpret the Scriptures on our own. And I think it's interesting that when we take our confessional vows, we don't talk about the confessions as a true interpretation of the Word. Rather, we refer to it as a true exhibition and exposition of the Word. That is, it's not a matter of, as St. Peter says, no prophecy comes as a matter of one's own interpretation. It's simply speaking out what the Word of God actually says and telling the people, this is for you. And so it's the preaching of the gospel is preaching that for you. All of these things are there for you.
So those that hold that preaching, teaching office in Christ's stead, and you and I included in that, we are bound every time we get up to say, thus saith the Lord, and he means it and we should mean it. So the people don't have to worry. Is this guy up there making it up? Is he adding on? Is he subtracting? No, we have to give him what's recorded there. And so this is of great benefit to both the preacher and the hearer. And Dr. Ed Kettner, so glad to have you on today. You want to give us any summary in about 30 seconds worth before we have to say goodbye?
Well, to the pastors, you reference 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, and preach it in season and out of season. That was the charge that Paul gave Timothy. For those of you who are hearers of the word, hear and trust that that word is true, that those promises that are given in the gospel, that are given in the scriptures, are there for you. And you do not need to doubt that word. When you receive Christ's body and blood in your mouth, remember those words for you and for the forgiveness of your sins are spoken to you as an individual. If Christ didn't want you as his child, he wouldn't be giving you these things.
Wow, that's great stuff. That music means we're out of time. Thank you, Dr. Ed Kettner. We appreciate you and your teaching today so much.
Thanks a lot, Rod.
Next week, the evangelistic and apologetic use of the Establishment Clause of the U.S. Constitution. Join us then.